Let us pray together. Father, we thank you. What an honor to see all these beautiful people that you love sitting here, prepared to listen to the Word of God. We know that the seed of the Word of God, it's incorruptible, it doesn't change. Your truth endures to all generations. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you'd be the teacher this morning. Jesus, we read it. My sheep hear my voice. Help your voice to be heard today. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said amen and amen. Thank you. I'm excited about this parable. Dave, our tech team leader, and I were having a discussion about it earlier, and it's one of his pivotal parables in his testimony. And then Joe, who was playing the guitar up here, we had another discussion about grass and the seed and these things. It's such an important one. In fact, Jesus is even going to say that halfway through, and I'm going to be looking at it in the Gospel of Mark. It's also in the other two synoptic Gospels, which I may reference, of Luke and Matthew, but we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark for the parable of the sower. And this morning, as we go through and we start the series of parables, we were able to go through Galatians and Ephesians in 2026 so far. And as I mentioned, because of people's lifestyle, we will have this series for June, July, and August, God willing. The parable this morning is the foundational parable for all other parables in the Gospels. Pay attention to the use of agriculture to illustrate the heavenly points and purposes of God. By the way, parable, by definition, means to come alongside, but many have said it's an earthly story with a heavenly purpose or meaning, and I do like that. The sower is the person. In this case, it's Jesus, the Son of God Himself. The seed is the Word of God. That never changes. The soil is the heart of man. In all three synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, this applies. This is only one of two parables that is actually explained step by step by Jesus. The other one would be, God willing, when I come back for the outdoor service, would be the wheat and the tares, which I will, God willing, be teaching on the 28th. So if you would, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can go to Mark chapter 4, and it's 20 verses, but I'll go through it in a timely manner. So let's set the stage. Jesus had just instructed the people that his mother and his brethren were those that do the will of God. And now in chapter 4 it says, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, keep that in mind, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine or teaching, hearken, behold. I want to stop right there. That's very, very important. Hearken. Really pay attention in an obedient manner to this. Behold. Fixate upon this. Hearken. Behold. Jesus has something very, very important to say to the multitudes. And something very important to say through this parable today to you. And it came to pass, verse 4, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. A few things. Notice, once again, where and to who Jesus is teaching. On a seaside, to who? The multitudes. So the first seed that Jesus speaks of to the multitudes is going to be tossed to a great number of people. This is very important. Keep this in mind. Jesus knows that all these people, to some extent, because of the times, have an understanding of sowing, planting, soil, tilling, harvesting crop. Why? For sustenance, for daily food, for livelihood. The culture of the day, pretty much understood by all. As I mentioned, the seed will always be the Word of God. The sower can change. The soil can change. And there's one other factor I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. The delivery of the seed, how the seed is cast, can be altered or changed by the sower. So soil number one that Jesus speaks of is said it's tossed by the road or the wayside, depending on the version you're reading, the side of the road or path. These are hard hearts, cannot be penetrated by the seed because it's hard, dry ground. Why? The devil comes, that's the birds, and snatches away the seed. These would be those in the multitude that are listening, or at least are present. But what Jesus, the sower, is saying is falling on deaf ears and or hardened hearts. They're proud, stiff-necked, do not have an openness to the words of Jesus. And maybe you've come across crowds like that today, and you ought not to be surprised, because the responsibility of the sower is very simple, and it's one step. Sow the seed. Cast the seed. That is the responsibility. That is the mandate, the instruction, if you will, of Jesus to simply sow the seed. But this ground is proud, it's hard, it lacks any depth, any moisture. So the devil comes along and simply snatches it away. Soil number two, verse 5. And the some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. Keep in mind, immediately, think of all the time-sensitive words you'll hear. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So soil number two is rocky. There's not much depth there. Immediately, time-sensitive word. These are people who have quick outward zeal, but no roots, no depth. So the sun scorches the seed and it withers away. How does this happen? Affliction, persecution, tribulation, temptation. Those words, if not here, are in the other synoptic gospels. Why? Because of the seed, because of the word of God. It withers, slow fade away from the will and the work of God. They can't handle or deal with opposition to their faith for the sake of their God. And so, those hot times, spiritually speaking, happen, and the seed of the Word of God gets scorched, and it simply withers away. And by the way, soil number one, this stony ground, I think you figured it out, and soil number two, in terms of salvation and regeneration, these people are not regenerated. They're not regenerate. They're not saved from the wrath of God. The seed of God has not transformed them. The Holy Spirit has not worked in their heart. They don't have a heart made of flesh. They still have a stony heart like it refers to in Ezekiel. And that's a sobering truth. So Jesus goes on, says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So soil number three, thorns. So the seed goes in, but the thorns, which are bad for the seed, choke it out, and no fruit is produced. Perhaps, this may be the American soil at large. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, misplaced priorities. And I must tell you, to do anything pertaining to God, the work of God, the will of God, you must determine to do it, or else it'll never happen. You'll never go to a prayer meeting. Unless you say, I'm going to go to this prayer meeting, nothing's going to stop me but God Himself. That's what I'll tell the rest of the team that's going to Kenya. Let nothing stop you but God Himself, because everything else will try to stop you. Why? Because we wrestle not. If you were here last week, I thought Pastor Dan Astuto did a great job. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I can say this, that for this trip, God has given me a verse that I'm holding on to. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that's for you as well. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You won't go to a prayer meeting. You're not going to go to Sunday service. You're not going to go to a midweek service. You're not going to go to a worship night. You're not going to do it unless you determine to do it. Can we be honest and just say this? And I pray you agree. If you care enough about something, you're going to do it. I always make my tee times when I set them up. I'm always early, actually. Get a few swings in, a few putts. I care about it. You probably make whatever hobby, entertainment it is that you do on time because you have purpose, you've determined to do it. And so Jesus is speaking of these thorns, these things that come up within the soil that keep the seed from growing. And again, what are these things? The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are great. I mean, money is a really, really good tool. What I showed you here, do you think the bricks and the stones, that didn't just all of a sudden arrive at Kisoko. That had to be paid for. Money is a very good tool for the advancements of the gospel. It's a tool that's needed for your family. It's a tool that's needed. But keep in mind, the key word Jesus says is the deceitfulness of it. Is when you start to trust in those riches, that's when the thorns start growing. And you're more concerned and you're more consumed with how much more you can get than ever even considering casting a seed. And when I say casting a seed, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the Word of God, the same way Jesus uses it in the Scriptures. And we have to be open and honest about that. We are a blessed people in this nation still. Regardless of everything going on around us, we are still a blessed, wealthy, affluent nation. And I think many of us as Americans, especially those of us who live in affluent communities and suburbs, struggle with thorns growing within our hearts. And the question is, when is enough enough? And when do these priorities get straightened out? When does it seek first the kingdom? When do we stop building bigger barns? When do we start prioritizing the things that Jesus says to prioritize? When do we start investing in the kingdom of heaven rather than always investing in our portfolio? And these are questions you have to ask one another. You have to really examine your heart and really pray for God to give you wisdom. Verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Good soil, these are truly regenerate, saved, born again follower of Jesus Christ. How do you know? They grow up. There's an increase, a yielded crop of 30, 60, 100 times the seed that was planted. The life, their life, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, my personal litmus test for people. Their life bears witness to the testimony of Christ. Notice there's no mention of a sinner's prayer, no mention of a work of the person, but rather about growth that comes from God working in and through the soil with the recipient of the seed. I mean, that's really, at least in our natural eyes, what we can go by. It's very simple to proclaim or to say that we are a quote-unquote Christian. But is there any fruit that's been yielded from the regeneration? Are we truly regenerate? We have to be so careful that we're not deceived. There's the deceitfulness of riches, but there's those that come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things? And so they did all these things in God's name, but not for His name. And because God is good and God is merciful and He's gracious and He's full of love and compassion and He's slow to anger, God uses even an unregenerate vessel. Some of you in here today, you actually got saved from listening to a false teacher. Why? Because God's seed, the Word of God, doesn't change. Regardless of the conduit or the vessel that's speaking it, regardless of the motive of the heart. Remember what Paul the Apostle said? He said, hey, I rejoice regardless of why the gospel is being preached, whether it's out of contention, whatever, goodwill, I rejoice because it's being preached. Because Paul understood the transformative power of the Word of God. And we can't lose sight of that. So what does that tell us? It tells us this, quite honestly. When you do gather together for any type of worship, and when I say worship, something as an obedient, submissive act to God that you offer unto God, whether you gather together for a time of worship or an official church service or an outdoor service, if the seed is not there, you have nothing. If the seed of the Word of God is not there, you have nothing. I was watching briefly, just briefly, this morning, a man who was standing before the people, and he was talking, and he said, you know, who out there knows the name Jeff or something? And he was waiting, please stand up if you know the name Jeff. And some older lady stood up in the back, and he's like, hold on, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit. I'm just waiting. Does the name Brian mean anything to you? And she's like, no. Well, what about this name? Long story short, and they're talking about angels they see behind each other. And guess what they're getting? Nothing. They're getting nothing. There's no regenerative work that takes place in that because they're not using the seed of the Word of God. It's incorruptible. Born again of the seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Cannot be replaced. So imagine trying to grow a crop or grow grass, whatever you're trying to grow, with no seed. It's not possible. Isn't Jesus very practical? How often, as I've spoken of, he uses his creation to teach the spiritual lessons. I send you forth how? As sheep amongst who? Wolves. Sheep are defenseless. They're gentle. You'll never be scared of a sheep if you see one. A wolf will devour anything it sees. Be wise as serpents. That means when you go out, use wisdom how you cast the seed, how you use the Word of God. Be harmless as doves, one of the gentlest birds and animals at large. Beautiful, gentle, soft. No one's intimidated by a dove or a sheep. God uses his creation all the time, whether it's agriculture, horticulture, or the animal kingdom, to teach us these spiritual truths. And he's doing it right now with the soil. And here's what's interesting. Here's a transition. There's a shift, new place, different audience. Jesus is now going to be alone with his 12 disciples, learners. And he says this, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. Let me call a time out there. Here's one thing I can tell you about this passage of Scripture. Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy in Scripture. This is also in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is contextually speaking in Isaiah 6. What is happening in Isaiah 6 when Jesus says this? When the Holy Spirit speaks this? Isaiah is being commissioned. How is he commissioned? He has a vision of God. A real vision, not a phony vision. A real vision of God, and God's train, his robe fills the temple. God is high and lifted up as king. And he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm destroyed. I'm decimated. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And that's a picture. That's a picture of the good soil, the seed falling upon the good and honest heart, it says in one of the Gospels. When you really understand really who God is, how great God is, and really how wretched you are apart from Him. But here comes the goodness and the grace of God. In Isaiah 6, there's this angel that takes a coal upon the altar, and he comes and he touches his lip, and he purifies him, and he cleanses him, salvation, transformation. And then Isaiah hears another voice. The voice says, the voice of God says, who will go for me? Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. See, availability is so important in the kingdom of God. But the thorns choke out your availability. Availability is so important. But you don't want to have the time, not make the time, because you can't make time, but have the time. You don't want to prioritize time to say, here I am. Can I just tell you, I'm not trying to embarrass them. The Fantuzzo family had to get up this morning. I don't know if they ate breakfast or not. You know, they do their hygiene stuff every... Then they had to get in their car and drive across town, because they live on the east side, to come here to practice to actually perform. You have to take time. It has to be prioritized. Availability. Isaiah says, here I am. And then the commission is given. As soon as you accept it, he says, okay, I want you to go to a people that will not understand what you're saying, They will not get it. They will not see it. And Isaiah asks a very logical question you and I would ask. How long? How long do I have to deliver that message to people? It says until there's nobody left. Till the land is desolate. But there will be a remnant. There will be a tent that remains. There will always be those that receive the word of God and it goes into their heart and it starts to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And their life bears witness of the testimony of Christ. They are regenerate. They are born again. They are born from above. Always. One of the greatest joys, this is just for me personal testimony. One of the greatest joys for me is the liberty, freedom I have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either in this setting or individually. Do you realize most of you will not sow seed like this? This is a calling of God. You won't do it. But almost everybody in here, I promise you, probably has an opportunity to sow seed in your daily walk. Whether you're going into a restaurant, you're going into your workplace, you're going someplace in recreation, and God puts the person before you. And if you don't recognize it, if you're not available for it, you'll never cast the seed. And here's the thing about casting the seed. Isn't it interesting? When, just a few things. When you're talking to, explaining the Word of God to people, the gospel matters. Listen to what the scriptures say. Rebuke a wise man and he will become wiser. Not a scoffer. He'll just scoff more. Don't cast your pearls to the swine. Jesus said that. How did Jesus speak to the Pharisee and Sadducee as opposed to the brokenhearted? He cast the seed in different ways depending upon his audience. Sitting on a seaside before the multitudes, now alone he's going to explain this important truth to who? His learners, his disciples, those that he's picked. Why? To equip them, like Isaiah, to cast the seed. How did Paul preach at Mars Hill as opposed to when he stood in King Agrippa, in front of King Agrippa in Acts 26? Know your audience, where you're planting or casting seed, how you deliver it matters. Cast or plant the seed the right way, delivery method, be prayerful and careful. Be careful and prayerful how you plant the seed of God's word, how you cast it. Don't use God's word to slice off ears. Don't be loose or reckless with it, but rather to bring transformation, reconciliation with a spirit of urgency, truth, compassion. Jude says some are won with compassion, some are plucked out of the fire. You know, people bring it up all the time. Well, you know, you don't want to be like one of those Bible thumpers. You don't want to be the Turner Burns. Did you know God actually uses those people? Because the seed's still there. Even if it's not with the right motive or the wrong heart, the seed is still being cast. You know what Spurgeon told someone? When they came up and they accused him of the way he was doing things, he says, I like what I'm doing better than what you're not doing. Availability. Making. Having time for the things of God, the priorities. And what does God care about? People. People. All this is nice, but he cares about people. You don't have to have all this. I promise you, if I make it overseas, I won't go in one church that looks like this. But the people will still be people. There'll still be a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seed will still be cast. And God will be the one to determine how he uses it. Because it says in Isaiah 55, he uses it as he pleases. See, mistake in the church. The number one reason we proclaim, we share, we herald the gospel is for God to be glorified. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. The everlasting gospel says this. Fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. And you give God glory when you cast the seed of the word of God. Verse 13, Jesus explains this parable, like I told you, only one of two, step by step. He says, and he said unto them, know you not this parable? Don't you know this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So here's what Jesus is saying. This parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the foundational parable to all the rest. It's salvation. If the seed doesn't fall on good ground, you're not going to understand any of the parables. Why? Because the natural man cannot understand the spiritual. You won't get it. You have to cast the seed. Your disciples, I chose you. When I am crucified and resurrected, the Holy Spirit will come. And you will remember the seed that was planted. By the way, you ever think about what soil Peter would be? What soil was Peter originally, pre-generation? I think he happened to be the one that got scorched. Persecution came. You were the one who were Jesus. No, I wasn't. Swearing, denying, just like Jesus told him. But see, the difference is he went out and he repented. He repented and he wept bitterly. And when the Holy Spirit came, he became bold as a lion. Because that's what the righteous are. They're bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues them, the scriptures say. Can you imagine, could you imagine the church of Jesus Christ? Could you imagine the glory that God would get? Could you imagine the revival that would take place if we were as fervent as the LGBTQ community for their cause? Could you imagine? Could you imagine if we were upset in a holy way? Could you imagine if we were driven to the cross? What would happen in our communities? Could you imagine it? That's true revival. Revival can't be manufactured. You know, we say that, and I've said it too. We use the word revival and bring back to life. But revival is a work of God. It can't be manufactured. You can get together and say, we're going to have a revival, but really God determines that. But every revival starts with brokenness. Starts with the burden. That's how it happened with Nehemiah. That's how it happened with Isaiah. That's how it happens. How did it happen in the Old Testament when Josiah found the book? He found the Word of God and he started to read it, and the people wept and they repented and there was a revival there. I said, why isn't it going on now? Because if people are gathering right now around the world and the seed of the Word of God is not there, all there is dry bones and death. I don't care what the name of their church is. I don't care how big their building is. I don't care anything. I met with someone recently. Nice person. Very nice. And they were telling me how they do ministry. I'll just put it to you that way. And can I tell you? I didn't like it. I didn't hear the Holy Spirit in the explanation. I didn't hear about the Word of God. I heard about production. I heard about themes. I heard about flyers sent out. I didn't hear about the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. I don't care how many people, neither does God, come into your church. He told Isaiah, he said, until the land is desolate, preach the word of God, and I will save some. Salvation is of the Lord. Many are called, few are chosen. He says in verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they hear it, Satan comes immediately, time sensitive, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately receive it. Right? Look at this. Oh man, I prayed, I'm excited. And they're like, you know, dancing Christians, hey Lord. And then all of a sudden, what the heck are you doing? You're an idiot, man. And your friends leave you, and all of a sudden that seed starts to fade away. And all of a sudden they're not doing this anymore. It's like, hey, what happened to so-and-so? They were so excited. Seed got scorched. They weren't tested. We have to be careful. No crop grows quickly. And we have this mentality in Christianity is, oh, they got saved. We've got to treat them like babies now. Get the diapers. Get the milk bottles. Make sure there's a crib for them. No. They need to be tested to see if regeneration is true, because God does not lose one that's converted. None that the Father has given me have I lost, he says. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. You say, are you once saved, always saved? No, I'm truly saved, always saved. Truly saved, you will always be saved. No such thing as a Holy Spirit exorcism. You are not God. Remember, Isaiah, when he actually saw God, what happened? Undone. They receive it with gladness, verse 17, and have no root. Takes time to roots to grow, and you can't see them by the way to the naked eye. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. For a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, they're offended. I don't know Jesus. What type of soil was Judas? 30 pieces of silver. Thorns. Misplaced priorities. And how did he end? He ended by taking his own life because of the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word of God. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's the soil of the heart that you and I hopefully have. An honest and good heart, it says in Luke chapter 8. Amazing things to learn in this parable to begin with. It's ABC parable. You want to know a name for this parable? The ABCs of parables. It's the beginning. You don't go past this parable. If you don't understand this parable, and if the seed is not falling on good ground and you are not regenerate, every other parable that we go through the summer, you will have no understanding of it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I just want to close this way. What is our purpose? What can we learn from Jesus teaching this parable to the masses back then and to the disciples afterward? What can we learn? We can learn this. We are seed sowers. Those of you that are children of God, you're following Jesus, you are seed sowers. You are to cast the seed carefully and prayerfully. You are to be available to cast it. Let me reemphasize. I'm not telling you you have to have a microphone and be in front of a big audience. Most of Jesus' ministry in casting seed was one-on-one. It was the woman at the well in John 4. It was Nicodemus in John 3 at night. It was one-on-one. And that's what the disciples did. Now they stood before masses, but they also stood before the individuals. God will give you those, what I call, sovereign setups. If you're available and you recognize His hand in it. And by the way, have I choked and swung and missed? Yes. Yes. And when I miss out on the opportunity, when I know it was God and I'm too bashful, I'm too much of a coward to capitalize on it, and I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know what I do? I pray. God, bring them around and bring somebody else. I know I was supposed to cast the seed. I didn't do it. And I'm not beat up. I don't beat myself up. I'm a little bit convicted and hopefully better off for it, more equipped. Let me finish with this. The words of man, they have no supernatural growth. There's no supernatural transformative power in the words of man. You say, well, the Bible is just the words of man. You've heard that before, right? The Bible is just the words of man. Moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by God the Holy Ghost to write these words. Supernatural book. James, the disciple of Jesus, he cast the seed in Spain. Matthew cast the seed. History tells us in Ethiopia, and he was martyred for it. Thomas to India. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, goes down to Samaria, a group of people that were hated by the Jewish people. You grow, and you go, and you sow. Part of growing in Christ is there will be this burden, this Holy Spirit unction, whatever you want to call it, to some extent, to have a desire to cast the seed of the Word of God to someone. Whether or not they listen, it's not determined by you. Take the pressure off. It's not yours. Salvation is of the Lord. But there's this burden because of a love for God and a love for those made in His image. And if you really, really believe, honestly, if you really believe that men and women are sinners by nature and by choice, and that people have an eternal destination of either the glory of heaven with the King of heaven, God, or eternal darkness, hell, that burden will start to grow in you. When that becomes a reality, that burden will start to grow in you. And God will use you. God will use you mightily for His glory. And you might you might have the pleasure and honor of actually seeing someone, seeing a soul harvested. That's a time to rejoice and join the angels in heaven that do the same. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that you are God that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is your footstool. What is man that you are mindful of him? The fact that you have chosen us, redeemed us and saved us and reconciled us to the Father through the work of the Son is awe-inspiring. We are so, so thankful and overjoyed. God, I want to personally pray over every person that's in this auditorium today, anybody who might be watching or listening online. God, that you would work in them, that you would bring revival, that you would breathe upon them as in Ezekiel, the dry bones would come to life, Lord. That there would be a holy burden like was given to Nehemiah when he saw the condition of his people. It said that he set... Thank you, Lord, that if we are truly saved, we're always saved. Nothing can pluck us out of your hand. We give you glory and honor today. In Jesus' name, and all God's family together.